The book of Acts is a wonderful book. It can be studied as history, but it's much more than that. It's the movement of God in the world. Following the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church began, the day of Pentecost. And we follow that in the book of Acts. And something that I was thinking of that gave me the theme for today was the author. The ultimate author is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. But the man who wrote the words down is Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And I'd like to read the first verse in the book of Acts that says, "In my former book," Luke writing, "Theophilus," the recipient of the letter, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." What caught my attention was that I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. And Jesus, in the Gospels, started his work, his ministry on earth, but he continues to carry on that ministry through his people. And those that the Dr. Luke is referring to are the apostles. And so as we come to Acts chapter 9, we see the apostles carrying on the work of Jesus, the continuing work of Jesus. Well, during the prayer requests and prayers for our nation and so on, we could wish that we lived in a utopia. No sickness, no death, diseases and violence. We wouldn't have to experience all of that. But that's not where we live. We live in this world where there are conflicts. It's full of violence and disease and death. But Jesus gave, in his earlier work, in those 3 years he was on the earth, he gave 3 years worth of instruction in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. He went about doing good. He went about healing diseases, raising people from the dead. He freed the demon-possessed. He gave us all those instructions. He gave us a course in the kingdom of heaven. But what happened? Wicked men killed him. They crucified him. They ended that ministry. But even in his death, Jesus purchased a salvation and set the captives free. And all of us have been captives to sin. All of us have grown up with a propensity, a bent to disobey, to let our imaginations run. And every once in a while, I open up Facebook and see what's happening. Did you see the one? Here's classic Facebook. Have you seen the one? But did you see the one of the little girl that looks like she's standing in a garden? I don't remember what she's holding. And she says, "I'm fixing to get in trouble. You want to come along?" And it's like, okay, that's where kids are. That's what I grew up with. Sure, I'll take you up on that invitation. But in the Bible, we read how the apostles are carrying that message that frees us from that bent to sin. We still have a capability, an ability to sin. But God gives us a freedom and a deliverance there. And so what we have in Acts chapter 9 are a couple stories about the Apostle Peter. And we move from the first church starting, and then Stephen, one of the leaders in the church, was stoned, he was killed, and then in chapter 8 it begins that a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem and in the area. And so the believers in the Lord Jesus were scattered out. And the apostles in Acts chapter 8, it says that they stayed in Jerusalem. But that's not the end of the story, because they moved out also. And Peter is on the move when we read beginning at verse 32. Peter is on the move, strengthening the apostles, encouraging the saints. And I'd like to read about this first part of it down through verse 35. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The apostle Peter had stayed a period of time in Jerusalem, but as traveling around, he couldn't leave those that were scattered on their own. He needed to go around. He felt that burden to encourage them, and he made his way to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He moved to the west from Jerusalem, and he ended up in Lydda. And you might say it Lydda, Lydda. but he met a man. He found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic. Well, what do we know about this man? He had been paralyzed for 8 years. And he may have been what we would call a Hellenistic Jew. He has a Greek name, and his parents could have been away from Jerusalem, away from the center of the church, but he was had a Greek name. And so the thing that I picked up too was that probably a lot of people knew of him and knew of his condition, because there's a response of a whole lot of people. But now Peter comes along and he says, "Aeneas, get up and pick up your mat. Take care of your mat, your bedding right there." And he did. We read about that in John chapter 5 this morning in the Bible study in the Sunday school class. But like Jesus, Peter healed only one here in Lydda. It doesn't mean that that was the only one that was sick or needed help, but he only healed one that's mentioned here in the scriptures. Well, that's like Jesus. In John chapter 5, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, where there were a lot of sick people. The infirm were there and waiting to be healed. And Jesus came along, and out of a lot of people, there was one. And Jesus asked him, "Well, what do you want? Do you want to be healed?" And the fellow wasn't looking for someone to say anything that would heal him. He said, "I need help getting to the pool." And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk. Get up, stand up, and pick up your mat, your bedding, and walk." So Jesus, out of a whole group, picked one. And you know what? Peter only picked one here too. But when Jesus only healed one from the many at the pool of Bethesda, what happened? The Pharisees condemned him. They weren't excited. They knew this man. They knew of him. They saw him walking with his mat. And they said, "How come you're walking with your mat? It's against the religious law to carry anything on this Sabbath day." You know, I kind of think that they're missing the point. When he's carrying his mat, they could say, "Hey, look at you. You're walking. You're able to carry your mat." The man had been paralyzed for 38 years. What happens to your legs when you're not using them for 38 years? They atrophy. How did he learn to walk? How did he have the muscle to walk? How did he have the coordination to balance? There was a lot to it, wasn't there? And the religious leaders are unexcited. They're angry instead. You're breaking a religious law. Isn't that something? Well, what happened when Peter healed a paralyzed man who had been paralyzed for 8 years? And the same condition could be part of his experience. Man, if I stood up after being off my feet for 8 years, you've had a cast on for a number of weeks, haven't you? And then when you stand up, it's all weak and wobbly, or on your arm, you're not able to use it like you did before for a little while. Peter spoke to this man and said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. And he did. And the response to him, unlike to the master, to Jesus, was, what does it say in verse 35? The response was, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Wow. When Jesus healed somebody, people criticized it. When Peter healed somebody in the name of Jesus, people say, wow, this is great. This is great. Well, Peter, because of that experience, I think, was called on to help someone else. In verse 36, Acts 9:36, it says, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Now, we have Hebrew and Greek here. Greek or Latin? Let's see, P. Yes, Greek. And it means gazelle. So she has a name, Gazelle. Tabitha, named Dorcas, who was always doing good, and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. It's about 6 or 8 miles. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Well, what was happening? First of all, he was called to comfort the saints in Joppa, and his reputation preceded him. There was the lame man that happened just previous to that, but there was also the lame man that happened at the temple. Remember Peter and John going to the temple, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he did. And so he's got this reputation. People understand when Peter comes, things happen. When Peter comes, other things happen too. Because Ananias and Sapphira came before Peter and were telling a lie. And Peter was the one to announce their death. How come you lied to God? How come you lied to the Holy Spirit? And Ananias fell down. His wife came in, you remember. And he asked her, did you sell your property for this price? And you're saying you're giving the whole lot to serve the Lord's people? Yes. Why did you lie about that? The men who buried your husband are coming through the door now. They're going to bury you too. So Peter wasn't always a bearer of good news. He was a bearer of the truth. And the people in Joppa were looking for Peter because things happened when he came. The occasion was the death of Tabitha. And what does it say about her? She was always doing good and helping the poor. And she became sick and died, always doing good. You know, there's some minor lessons that we need to pick up out of this. And people are really, really disappointed, frustrated, and angry when someone who has a good reputation and someone who is doing a lot of good for others in particular dies. And what's the frustration? How's that expressed? How could God let her, let him die? They were doing so much good. How could God do that? And they express their, and it's okay. That's just expressing true feelings, and God can handle that. But they express what's really their immediate reaction. How could God? Well, that's what happened to Tabitha, to Dorcas. And her good works didn't save her from sickness and death. Now, in this COVID season, that's something to be thinking about. We don't bargain with God. We want to do what He has for us to do. But we don't say, if you will keep me safe, I will do something. We can say, while I am doing what I believe you want me to do, I ask that you would keep me safe. But we can't bargain with God. We can't say, I'm earning your favor. That's not grace. Grace is free. We're here today because of grace. With Tabitha, she was doing good, and she got sick and she passed away. And Christians give their lives to reach the poor and the diseased with the gospel. Back in the 70s, you remember... I can see her giving the commercial because Ethiopia was in a deep famine. You remember those days? Dusty Ethiopia had no food, and they were in a famine. Archie Bunker played the dad, and the daughter was, who was it? Sally Struthers. And she came on, do you remember seeing those ads? And her whiny little voice was telling us that we needed to give money to help in the Ethiopian famine. Over and over and over, these commercials had come on. Well, there were missions working in Ethiopia. One of them was the Sudan, at the time it was called Sudan Interior Mission. And I knew some young people, college-age kids, that went to Ethiopia. They were going to serve the Lord and help these people that are starving. They were going to work with the SIM and distribute food. They were going to give out gospel tracts as they did this. They didn't know the language, but they went to serve the Lord. Some of them came back sick. One girl I know got an eye infection that damaged her eyes. And because we want to serve the Lord doesn't mean we're going to be free from physical harm, physical disease. There was the doctor, you recall, and I didn't get his name again, but you remember the doctor from the U.S., a Christian man? I don't know if he was with Doctors Beyond Borders, but he went over to Africa during the Ebola. What happened to him? He caught it. And came back, and God spared his life. He was treated, and he was spared. But by going, intending to serve the Lord, to do the good thing, it didn't keep him free from exposure and contracting the disease himself. We need to be careful with that. If we're doing the right thing, God will protect us. Ultimately, yes, because if we die, we'll be with him in heaven. There's nothing that can hold us here. But we may go through things where God allows us to be touched with the things that other people are being touched with. We don't know what sickness Tabitha had. She was doing good, but that didn't spare her from getting sick and ultimately dying. So Peter was called. And what did they say? Please come at. Once. It was urgent because she was not prepared for burial. It's interesting to note that. They hadn't wrapped her up with the spices and did their informal embalming sorts of things. They had washed her, taken her up to the room, and called Peter. Boy, you got to come quick. Things are going to be deteriorating fast around here. And he came. She ministered to others, they said. And see the things that she made. And she ministered to others for the Lord, but the good works did not ward off death. Otherwise, and I'm quoting one of the commentators, Albert Barnes, here, he wrote, she ministered to others for the Lord, but good works do not ward off death. Otherwise, those who die deserve it. Because if you can ward off death by doing good things, then if you die, well, you must not have done enough good stuff. But Peter was called, and it says, let's keep reading. Verse 39, Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Well, Peter here reveals the source of apostolic power. Peter went with them, went upstairs, and what was the first thing he did? What action did he take? He prayed. He sent them all out, and then it was a discussion between Peter and God. Something that we can do, and Peter gives us a good example. This can be a learning time, a faith step. When we pray for people, I think Peter was seeking the will of the Master. God, what do you want to do here? Lord Jesus, you raised the dead. You allowed me to be participant in healings and so forth. What do you want? So he prayed. And Jesus gave us that example too. That's how he teaches us to pray. There was a time in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus and Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain. And Jesus was transfigured, the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus was changed into a glorified appearance so that the three apostles, the disciples, looked at him and said, oh, wow. Peter, getting his foot in his mouth, said, we ought to build some tabernacles here, some booths, some shrine to honor. Because Jesus, in doing this, had Elijah and Moses visit with him. And we ought to build these shrines up here. And the Father spoke through the cloud, through the cloud that came over them, and said, this is my Son whom I love. You listen to him. They had an amazing experience. But down below in the valley, an experience was going on that really was troublesome. And Peter, coming down the mountain, was met by a man with his son. And he said, I brought my son to you to heal him, free him from this demon oppression, possession, whatever is going on here. He throws himself down. He's thrown himself in the fire and in the water. And he falls down and he foams at the mouth. I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. And Jesus said, looking at his disciples, oh, you little faith, bring him to me. brought him, and Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. And the disciples said, why couldn't we? And he said, this kind only comes out. There's different translations of what was said, but it was, this kind comes out only by prayer, and some translation add, and fasting. But what does that tell you about Jesus when he was approached by the man and his boy? If this kind comes out only by prayer, that Jesus was praying. He didn't go off on the side and bow his head and kneel down or anything like that. When he spoke to the Father and he spoke to the boy, his communication was going on with the Father. Jesus was praying. It only comes out by prayer. In John chapter 11, Jesus was called to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, both reproached Jesus a little bit. If you'd been here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you come when we called you? Jesus went to the tomb in John chapter 11, and he said, Father, I know you always hear me, but I'm saying this out loud so these people will know. So that these people will know. And I want to get that wording right. John chapter 11. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is always praying. But I said it out loud so that these people would know that I'm praying. The stone is rolled away, and it's because I'm in union with you, Father, that I'm going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. This kind comes out only by what? Prayer. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking of his deity, of his relationship with the Father. And he says in verse 21, he says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Who's the source of life? God the Father and God the Son. And who's the energy, the life of a Christian? God the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter prayed, he was communing with the one who said, this kind comes out. You work. The power is in the prayer to the one who can do the action. If you are going to do something, Peter, it's not you. You pray what my will would be, and you submit yourself to my will, and I will lead you in what to say. And when I speak through you, say it. So he said, Tabitha, get up. And he could say it confidently because he knew it wasn't in him to do it. And when we pray for people that are sick, we can pray. Am I getting ahead of myself? No. Let me go back to my notes. The Bible makes it clear that we cannot make demands upon God to heal because he always works according to his own will. Let that register. It's not what we say and it's not what we pray. God is going to work according to his own will. What we need to know, God, what is your will here? I'm asking you, God, Lord Jesus, reveal your will to me so that I can pray intelligently, and you work. Open the door for you to accomplish your work. He doesn't always answer the way that we would want. We have a couple of illustrations from the Apostle Paul. He prayed for himself. You remember that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I had a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. And I asked the Lord three times, take it away. And what he writes in to the Galatian church is that it may have had something to do with his eyes. Reference is made there that, oh, Galatians, you would have given me your eyes if you could have. And there must have been something going on there, but we don't know if that was actually the thorn. But Paul prayed three times, Lord, take it away. But then the Lord said to Peter, I've really got Peter on my mind. The Lord said to Paul, no. Oh, that's kind of a letdown. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, I delight in my weakness, in my infirmities, in those things that hinder me, because when I am weak, then I am strong. So even Paul praying for himself would say, Lord, take it away. And God said, no, that's not my will for you. Another example is in the book of Philippians, and it wasn't Paul, but it was Paul praying. But he writes it in such a way that God didn't give him the liberty to say, Epaphroditus, be well. Instead, he puts it another way. He says, speaking of this fellow minister, fellow helper that came from Philippi, it says, he longs for you all, as Paul is writing to the Philippian church. He longs for you all and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Was Paul praying for Epaphroditus? I'm sure he was. But God didn't give him the liberty to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up, Epaphroditus. No, instead it was his will to take Epaphroditus through an illness so that the church in Philippi would be distressed about this man who was a minister for Paul. And he had his own purpose in doing that. We do see prayers answered. I couldn't say we do see our prayers answered when we pray in faith. I didn't think that would be right. We need to pray in faith, but that doesn't guarantee we get what we ask for. We see our prayers answered as we pray for God to be glorified. That's why we would pray for God's will. God, show me your will in this so that you will be glorified. Because there's a twist to it. As we pray, we also listen to the Spirit's leading. Prayers for healing may evolve into prayers for grace. We may start praying earnestly for healing. But God, by His Holy Spirit, moves us instead of an expectation to be restored to the condition you were in before, may say, I'm going to show my grace through this. And give even a dying person words that heal others, words that lift up others, that draw people to Jesus. It's an amazing experience to be part of that. to move from saying, almost demanding, we in faith pray to you, Father, for the healing of this person. And we may go to James chapter 5, anointing with oil. We may take all the right steps. And God over time says, wrong prayer. Pray for grace. Pray for comfort. Pray for hope. That they lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through their lives, in this troubling time, bring others closer to the Savior. Wow. Words of the dying can be God's love manifesting itself. Not despairing, but shining with hope. Well, that's one aspect of the Lord Jesus continuing his work through us. To be intercessors, but acknowledging the source of the power of prayer is Christ himself. We are his instruments, his servants. Can you agree to that? Why don't we stand and we'll close in prayer and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, it's my privilege to speak on behalf of the congregation, but even as I pray, may our hearts be seeking you, in tune with you, harmonizing with your purpose and your will. But you have us here to serve, to help, to reach out, to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in doing that, if we try and if we try and do it in our own strength, it's going to fall flat. But as we seek you as Peter did, pray first before we pray, to seek your will, to seek your purpose in events, things going on in our kids' lives, in our friends' lives, in acquaintances, in our valley, or wherever it might be, even as we pray for people we don't know, you know. But we seek your will. We desire, Lord, that you would be glorified. And as we go from here, we enter into a mission field. People around us need you. So help us to faithfully execute those things that you've given us to do. For Jesus' sake, amen.